So in the past, we've had John Clenenden as one of the missionaries here in Hiroshima. He's been a guest speaker before. I asked him to be our guest speaker again today, and he said no. He said, I'll ask somebody else because they had a prior commitment at their church. And so he offered one of the members of his team, his missionary team. And that member's name is Patrick Boyle. He's here today. And Patrick and his family, he has a wife, two daughters, and a son. And they are, I think, from 7 years and down, 7, 5, and 1.5. Is that correct? Somewhere around there. Okay. So I had the privilege of meeting Patrick a couple of weeks ago. We had a wonderful conversation, and I'm so happy to meet a new friend and one who wants to bring the gospel and to plant a church and to do ministry for Japan. God did not forget Japan. God is sending workers. God will leave the 99 for the less than 1% here in Japan because he's so good. And one of those workers is our new friend, Patrick Boyle. Patrick, I want to ask you to come on up and give us the word of God today. Let's welcome Patrick Boyle.
Good afternoon, everyone. My wife and I, with our family, came to Hiroshima about 4 years ago. And we've heard of Mitake Green Chapel, have never had a chance to come. So it's very good to be with you all and join you guys today. One of the things I always love about joining a new church and worshiping together is the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the things that I'm passionate about is, especially when even a small gathering like this, where we have a representation from different nations and different cultures, Jesus Christ, our resurrected King, is Lord over all. And we have that wonderful fellowship with him. We all share the same spirit. We all share the same Father. So it really is a special joy to be with you today and to be able to open God's word together. And as Chris said, we had a meal together and some coffee together a few weeks ago, and we talked about trying to keep our messages short. And I've been thinking about that, and I really want to keep this short, so I'm going to try, but we will see. Yes, we'll see. I want to start with a story. This is an event that happened in history about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. In Israel, there is a prophet named Isaiah. And if you really think about the job of a prophet, it's kind of a strange job because they are supposed to take messages to God's people that they have heard from God. From God himself, they've received a message, and they have to deliver that. And often, they have very strange visions and strange messages that they have to relate. And sometimes the way that they have to relate these messages is very odd. These are people that are set apart for the work of God. And sometimes what they see is very intense. And Isaiah has a vision that we see in the very early parts of his book, Isaiah chapter 6. I just want to reflect on this vision for a moment, just as a way of introduction. God gives Isaiah a vision, and he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. There is this scene of this majestic king. He's sitting on a throne in a temple, and the scriptures say that Isaiah's vision sees a robe, this royal robe of a king that flows down from God and fills the temple. And there are these beings in this temple, these seraphim. They're like angels. And they're very strange if you think about what's being described. Isaiah sees them. It seems like they have the face and the head of a human, but they have six wings. And with one pair of wings, they're covering their faces. And with one pair of their wings, they're covering their feet. and with one pair of their wings, they're flying. And these are not humans. So they're not sinful as you and I are, and yet they are not worthy to see God. And they're covering their feet. Their feet are not even touching the same ground that God is on, but their wings are moving. They're ready to serve God. So they're in this position of shielding themselves from the glory of God. And they have a message. And we don't know how many of them there are, but these seraphim are yelling back and forth to each other. And their message is this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy means he's pure. He's set apart. He is other. He is not like us in any way. And these creatures are yelling this back and forth, and they say, he is holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The hosts are the angels. There is this spiritual realm of these beings that God controls and God commands, and they are ready and waiting to do his will. And it says the whole earth is full of his glory. So imagine the intensity of this scene. This human is seeing this happen. And it says the foundations are shaking. So this temple is rumbling like an earthquake. And these beings are flying and covering their faces. And his royal robe is filling the temple. And then it says that the temple is filled with smoke. It's these images that remind us of Exodus chapter 19. You remember God comes down on the mountain when the children of Israel have just left Egypt, and he's giving them the Ten Commandments. And he meets them on the mountain, and the mountain is shaking, and they are afraid, and the mountain is covered with a thick black smoke to remind them, you can't come here. If you come into my presence the way you are, you will die. This is the majesty of God that Isaiah sees. And in his vision, he says, woe is me. It's this sense of, I am undone. I should not be here. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people. My people, Israel, but all of the human race, we are unclean and we are undone before God. We disintegrate. We come apart before God. When Isaiah sees God for who God really is, Isaiah also sees himself for who he really is. And so God sends one of these flying creatures to take some tongs and take a piece of coal from this altar from which the smoke is coming. And he flies to Isaiah, and in this symbol of purification, he touches Isaiah's lips with the coal. And Isaiah is purified. And God sends him with a message. Now that's a very intense scene, right? Very intense. Imagine if you're actually seeing that and the ground below you is actually shaking. And you're thinking to yourself, these beings with the wings, they are much better than I am. God created them perfectly, and here they are perfectly serving him, and even they cannot look at him. That's the scene that Isaiah walks away with. And the reason that I start with that is because the job of the prophets was to remind the people again and again of their weakness and God's majesty. And that's why I chose for today's title, Almighty God, Frail Humans. Because Pastor Chris told me that your theme this year is the word of the prophets. What would the Old Testament prophets say to the church today? What would they say to the world today if they were speaking to us? There is much that they would say, but I think the first thing they would do is remind us of the Almighty, Holy power of God. And from that, this passage will flow today that we're going to look at together. And in a moment, we will read this passage, and we're just going to look at two main points, two simple points that I think emerge from our text in Isaiah chapter 8. But before we read the text, it's important just to understand a little bit of the history of Isaiah and what Isaiah is dealing with when he prophesies. When Isaiah is around as a prophet speaking to the people of God, Israel has already become a divided kingdom. And if you remember, after King David, the greatest king in all of Israel's history, after he dies, the kingdom quickly splits into two kingdoms. His sons are fighting. Who is the rightful heir to the throne? Who should sit on our father David's throne? Who should rule Israel? So they're fighting about who should rule, and at the same time, idolatry comes back into Israel, and they begin to worship idols again, and they enter the cycle again of leaving God for idols. And so as a sign of punishment, as a sign of judgment upon the nation, God splits the nation into the northern kingdom, which is here in blue, which was then called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was much smaller, which became Judah. And Judah was only two of the 10 tribes, so it's very, very small in comparison. But Isaiah is prophesying to Judah, but his message also extends to all of Israel. So that's the day that he's living in. There's a civil war. There's a divided kingdom among God's people. So he's prophesying in that sort of broken condition already. And then add to that the political situation of the day, which was very, very intense. In this day, the strongest kingdom on earth was Assyria. And Assyria was found in what is today the country of Iraq. The Assyrians are the strongest military at the time. They have the best weapons, they have the strongest army, the fastest army, the best king, and they're moving toward the Mediterranean region. They're moving toward the east. So everyone in Israel and Judah knows the Assyrians are coming. And everyone is frightened. They know that they cannot stop what's going to happen. By the end of the reign of the Assyrians, what you see here in yellow is all of the land that they controlled. So it goes into Egypt, they're in North Africa, comes from the east and moves all the way to the west, and you can see there that it's also controlling and covering Israel and Judah. So this is a map when the Assyrians are done. But in our passage today, they haven't conquered all of this yet, but they are on the way. They are on the move, and everyone knows that they are coming. So something happens in the situation here. The northern kingdom of Israel wants to stop the Assyrians. So here you see it outlined in red, and here you see part of the kingdom of Aram, or Syria. Israel and Aram make a treaty together. And they say, if we join our militaries, we have a better chance of standing against Assyria. So now, basically, they've made a coalition. So now they have two kingdoms, twice the size of the army, twice the people, the resources. They're doing whatever they can to prepare for this invasion. And then they have an idea. Let's approach Judah. We're not really friends with them, but in this moment, it would be better to have three kingdoms than two. So let's invite Judah onto our team, and we'll all work together to withstand the Assyrians. So they approach Judah. Will you join us? Judah says, no, we will not join you. So this new kingdom here, or this new coalition of Israel and Aram say, okay, you won't join us. We're already bigger than you. We will just attack. We will take out your king Ahaz. We will put in our own king, and then he'll do what we want, and then we will be three. Okay, so that's the situation. Isaiah chapter 7 says that when Judah hears that Israel and Aram have teamed up, is all of Judah and the king of Judah are shaking like a tree in a storm. This is a time of great fear in Judah because they know that they're outnumbered and they know they're going to be attacked and they know that people are forming plans against them. So what does Judah do? Judah says, let's ask Assyria for help. We know that Assyria is coming anyway. Let's invite them into our land and let's ask them to defeat our enemies to the north. If they're going to come anyway, let's just invite them in. So Judah doesn't turn to God. They turn to the Assyrians for help. And that's the situation that Isaiah is speaking into here in this particular moment. Two things that we're going to see in our text, two very simple takeaways. Our first one comes very clear. We should fear and trust God more than anyone or anything else. This is the message for Judah, but this is the message to us today. We should fear and trust God more than anyone or anything else. And next, God, a rock that protects you or a rock that crushes you? Will God be a rock that protects you or a rock that crushes you? Now, what I think is amazing about God's word is our situation today is totally different than this situation. We're not in the same part of the world. We're not in the same millennium. We don't speak the same language. All of the world rulers are different. The only thing that hasn't changed is God. The only thing that has not changed is God and his call to his people to find their ultimate trust in him. But that is the only factor that we need to remain the same. That's the only thing that we need. And so we are on good ground today as we read the word of God together and submit to it. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to read until verse 13. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. So God is speaking here, and we'll just look at the first part before we go on to the second. God is speaking here to Isaiah, and he's reminding him of the importance of perspective. And he's reminding him, do not buy into the mentality and the thoughts that most of the people in Judah are buying into right now. And you see two things. First, God says, do not call everything that they call a conspiracy. A conspiracy is a big English word. It just means two groups or two people conspiring or plotting together. So he's speaking here about the conspiracy or the plotting with Assyria. The people in Judah are cheering this on. They're saying this conspiracy or this plotting together, this teaming up with this outside nation, this is a good thing. The Assyrians will come. They will rescue us. They will be our saviors. God's telling Isaiah, don't do that. Don't cheer on this coalition because you think it's going to save you. The people have forgotten about me. And the people are trusting in another king with a bigger army because they think that is what's going to save them. Don't think in those terms, he says. And he goes on to say, and on the other side, don't fear what they fear. Don't dread what they dread. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of Israel. They're afraid of Aram. They're afraid of this coalition that's coming against them. So what God is saying is clear. On the one hand, don't put too much trust in people. And on the other hand, don't be too afraid of people. That's what's happening. On the coalition side, all of their trust is focused on people and armies and horses and chariots. And then on the fear side, where is their fear focused? On people, armies, chariots. So what does King Ahaz do? He forgets about God and he starts to try to twist and move and work and bring in this outside army because he's going to do it his way. And God says, no. Do not think the way that they think. Why? Because humans are a terrible place to put your trust. There's a theme that runs throughout Isaiah. We can't look at all of the verses because Isaiah is huge, but I just want to share three verses that back up what I'm trying to say here. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Look at this theme of the frailty of humans. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Isn't that amazing? Human beings are dependent just on breath. That's all that we have. And the moment that God takes away our breath, we die. So on the one hand, humans are like the pinnacle of God's creation we see in Genesis. But on the other hand, we are still so weak. And when King Ahaz starts trusting in humans, God is saying, stop doing this. Isaiah chapter 31, later in the book, the nation of Egypt becomes a focal point. Woe to those. Where did we hear that today? In his vision. Woe is me, I am undone. It's like almost this cursing. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Verse 3, the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. If you're trusting in horses and other countries and armies and things that breathe to keep them alive, your focus is in the wrong place. And then Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. This is one of the greatest chapters in the scriptures. A voice says to Isaiah, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. The prophets are speaking and they are reminding us that Almighty God should be our trust. I'm going to go back for a moment because look what he says here at the end in verse 13. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. So here's the question that I think Isaiah would pose to us. Is your view of God small and your view of mankind so big that when you encounter a challenge or a need, or you're overwhelmed, or your enemies are coming against you, is your first thought to go to God? Or is your first thought to go somewhere else and to try to figure it out for yourself? Stop doing that, says God. Stop trusting in men. Stop trusting in chariots, because those are not the places where your trust is supposed to lie. And this is so important for us today because when we listen to the news can do this to us, especially where I'm from in America. People are constantly watching the news, and the news is atheistic. God is not part of the news reports, right? The news tells you, this is going to change. This army is going to attack, and you become afraid. The news doesn't say, God, who, as you said, controls the heart of the king. God is working in a way we can't understand, but rest in him. And this is what's happening. You don't get that in the news. You should be afraid. Something's happening. The armies are coming and you can't stop it, and you should be afraid. And then the news says, but wait, this person is rising up. This new law is going to be passed, and then we'll be okay. This new president will come, and then everything will be fine. It's the same situation as in Isaiah's day. We're afraid of people over here, and then we turn to people over here for rescue. And we see it all of the time. When Pastor Chris and I met for coffee, we discovered our mutual love for sports and basketball. And right now in the United States, the NBA finals are happening, if anyone cares. I don't expect that you do. But this last week, Chris sent me a YouTube link for some of the highlights for one of the games. And as YouTube often does, in the middle of the video, it stopped and then a commercial starts. And it happens so quickly, you say, I was just watching basketball. What is this? What is this commercial? And it was this very long video, and it was saying, there's a new law that's going to be passed in the United States. There's this very cunning politician, and she's got this law buried on page 200 of these new rules that are being passed. And if this law passes, everything's going to be different. And if you have money in the bank, your money's going to be lost. And if this law passes, all of the companies will do business differently, and you are doomed. But there's an expert. He predicted that this would happen, and he has a workshop. And if you listen to his workshop, he will tell you how to escape this doom, and he'll tell you how to make money in the process. Be afraid. This law is passing. The politicians are in control. And if this passes, you're done. But alas, there is a savior. Watch his seminar, and you'll be fine, and your money will be safe. God is nowhere in that. God is nowhere in that. And we fall prey to that all of the time. The prophets are saying, Isaiah is saying, actually, God is saying, I am the one you are to fear. I am the one that you are to dread. And if your perspective goes that deep, you can stand firm in any storm, in any political situation, because you recognize where your true hope is found. So that is our first point. We should fear and trust God more than anyone else, more than anything else. The second point is this, and this comes out in the latter half here. starting in verse 14. And this is where we get this idea that God will be a rock that protects you or a rock that crushes you. And I'll just read verses 14 and on. God, he will be a holy place for both Israel. Sorry, he will be a holy place. Pause. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. So remember the situation that we're in. They are afraid. There's an army coming, and they're all trusting in something. And in verse 14, he says, God will be a holy place. You can also say he will be a sanctuary or a hiding place. So for the people of God who trusted in God, he is like a rock that we can run into and be safe. In the chapter before this, chapter 7, Isaiah gives the most famous prophecy about the virgin birth of Jesus. This prophecy that of a virgin will be born a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? God is with us. So Emmanuel, at that time in Israel, became a popular name for mothers to name their children. Those were the mothers of faith. Those were the people that were saying, even though Israel is coming with Aram, and even though they're bigger than us, God is with us. And we trust that God will deliver us. That's the remnant, the people that remain steadfast in their faith in God. So for Isaiah and for the mothers who are trusting, God is with us. I believe that so much, I will name my child Emmanuel. For those people, God will be a rock of sanctuary, a rock of refuge. But for the others who are turning to idols, who are turning to other nations, who are turning to Assyria, and later in this chapter, some of them are even going to mediums and psychics, and they're trying to communicate with the dead. Oh, guide us. What should we do? Our enemies are coming. For those people that are trusting in all of that, the same God who rescues the faithful will be a stumbling block that they trip over, and then a rock that will crush them. Why? Because judgment will come upon those who have rejected Almighty God and his offer of rescue. And that judgment will come through, actually, the Assyrians. Judah doesn't know it. They think that, Assyria will rescue us. They don't realize Assyria won't stop with Israel and Aram. They will take Judah as well. So that's very interesting. The very same God can mean different things to different people. And by the way, that passage about God being a stumbling block is taken in the New Testament to refer to Jesus Christ. So we see this full outworking of this very prophecy, this very passage is applied to and finds its fullest expression in King Jesus, who himself is the rock who will save those who come to him, or the rock who will cause people to stumble and be crushed when they reject him. Okay, but what does this all look like? So we're talking about the need of trusting in God more than people or things. And we're talking about this God who will rescue some and cause others to stumble and be tripped. What does this mean in real life? Let me give you an example, probably in one of the hardest situations that's happening in our world now. Think about Ukraine. Think about what's happening. The war in Ukraine has just passed 100 days. 100 days of assault from Russia. Many people are wondering, what is happening with the church in Ukraine? There are many seminaries there. I recently found out that Ukraine was one of the largest missionary sending nations in Europe prior to the war. So there is a strong remnant of believers in Ukraine. The church is strong in Ukraine. How are they dealing with an invasion? This is similar to what you see in Isaiah's day with an outside, larger, stronger nation invading. There's a pastor in Ukraine. He wrote an open letter explaining how he's dealing with and how the church is dealing with this situation. And I want to share it with you because I want to tell you now, I read this letter after I started preparing this sermon, but you're going to see that he's living out this message from Isaiah. This is Pastor Valery Zadorzny. And this is the message that he writes. This is just an excerpt. Pray for us, my dear brothers and sisters. Pray for our people to withstand, to survive, and to forgive afterward. Our hope is only in the Lord. Isaiah once said that horses and chariots are flesh and not spirit. And we haven't forgotten that. Tanks and planes are just iron, but true victory comes from the Spirit of God. And he closes his letter quoting Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. His country is under attack by a larger nation. He's not saying we're hoping for more weapons to come from other nations to protect us. He's not saying we're hopeful that NATO can intervene. He's saying, what do we have except Almighty God? We don't trust in chariots. We don't trust in horses. we trust God to deliver us. And so that speaks to us, right? Because a much harder situation than we are in, and yet he has learned to embody and to live this word from the prophets. One more thing I want to say. In addition to the theme that we've seen throughout Isaiah of frailty of people and the awesomeness of God, there are these pictures of this Messiah. There's something happening in Isaiah that someday a rescuer is going to come. Someday this truest king is going to come. He's going to bring peace for all of the earth, and the nations will come to him and worship. And he's going to be Emmanuel, God dwelling among us in a body somehow, some way. Isaiah doesn't know, but we know. And somehow, some way, like an innocent, quiet sheep, he's going to be slaughtered for someone else. And he's going to make all things right, and people won't fight anymore, and there will be peace even among animals. And they're saying, when will this come? And we're looking back and we're saying, it came. And so if we read Isaiah and we read all of these passages and we don't bring it to our resurrected king, we're missing a huge part of it. I started with Isaiah chapter 6 and this vision of the king on his throne. There are some Bible scholars that say that very vision is a pre-visioning of Jesus Christ. And I think something is interesting. When God deals with Isaiah, Isaiah does not purify himself. Isaiah is passive, and God does all of the purifying. God sends his servant, the seraphim, to take the coal and to cleanse his lips and to purify him. But the purification comes from God to Isaiah. Isaiah does nothing to deserve it or to enact it. Jesus Christ comes and takes the coal and plunges it into his own blood and touches it to our lips and cleanses us. So the fullest expression of this passage today is found in him. So point number one, we trust in God in times of fear, and we trust God more than anyone or anything. And we trust him not just when we're worried or when we're stressed, but we trust him for our ultimate rescue in Jesus Christ. And point number two, God will be a rock that rescues or a rock that trips and crushes us. Jesus himself lived also in a time of Israeli occupation. Jesus wasn't under the Assyrians or the Babylonians, but he's under the Romans. Even in his day, Israel is occupied by outside forces, but Jesus was not afraid of them. He made a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, the representative of the Roman government, and he died a Roman death of disrepute and dishonor so that we would not be crushed. He is crushed by the Romans, but the scriptures say there's something happening there far beyond that. In some way, he's crushed by God so that we might not be. So brothers and sisters, the word of the prophets are still speaking to us today, and they are calling us to a deeper faith in Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. How can we speak to you, Almighty God? We are just breath, and when your breath comes upon us, we die. We are like grass that withers, but in this moment, in your presence, we embrace our weakness. We embrace our position of utter need and weakness before your mighty hand. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you love us and that you care and that you welcome us to you. as a refuge that we can trust in all times, and as a rock who will keep us safe. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Patrick. We move now to our time at the table of Christ. It is Communion Sunday, and so let's prepare our hearts as we humble ourselves, as we trust in the rock who was crushed on our behalf. And so we'll go ahead and take a look at our scriptures. These are the words of Jesus Christ to us, his disciples. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him, I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. And just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Amen. If you believe that, if you put your trust in the bread of heaven and will receive him into your body today, I would like to invite you to come, take a piece of the bread, take a cup, return to your seat, and then we'll partake together.